first and foremost, made a statement last Sunday night. I used Jonah's name in, or I used Job's name instead of Jonah. Unfortunately, I couldn't get all the people that was here last Sunday, just misspoke. But anyway, now we know. I'd like to welcome everybody. That was bugging me all week. I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have with us today. We consider you our special guest and glad that you chose to come and worship God with us this morning. You could have been many, many other places, and you're here worshiping God with us. We appreciate it. To the people that are watching online and to many of you, there's been some issues getting the bulletins and the outlines out. Some people have been getting them. Some have been being kicked back. We're working on getting that resolved, so just be patient, and you have not been left off. Just some of them, we've tried to send them out, and they've come back. Last week, we looked at, the title of the lesson was The Church. And some of the issues we looked at was that the church was prophesied about in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in the New Testament, and we are carrying it out even today. Today, I would like for us to look at the difference between the church, and denominations. This is by no means a slam to any of our religious friends that we work with or our neighbors with or maybe even in our own families. This is not a putting them down, but if anything, a reaffirming to you that the church is the right way. And if there's ever any doubts in your minds, that you are doing the right thing, and to equip us to be able to discuss from Scripture some of these issues that we will look at with our religious friends. Like Paul. Paul in Athens, he didn't go in and survey there on Mars Hill all the different temples and altars and stuff to the different gods, pagan gods and goddesses. He didn't start out his lesson, "How stupid can you be?" He started out, "I perceive you're very religious," and then went on to correct them in there. And that's what I'm hoping to do today, is kind of a follow-up on. We looked at the church last week, and now look at the church compared to religious denominations. And kind of like the picture shows of, you know, when you think of denominations, they are parts of a whole. And I would go on to say that in most instances, most religious groups have some things right. They're falling short. And so these might help us to be able to help them when the topic comes up in discussion. Maybe at our own dinner tables, you know, at holidays or whatever. One is the origin. The church was started on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. Jesus had said, and we will look at the scripture later, the scripture that Brandon read, that I will build my church. That was before Pentecost, and on the day of Pentecost, the church was established. At the end of Peter's sermon, that is when the church became established. Compared to denominations, and I know those are hard to read. This is just A through G. I didn't include everything. We look at a lot of other denominations. They have a starting point other than the day of Pentecost. They have a founder that they look back to. And that's different. We're not talking about a certain congregation. We've got numerous congregations of the church here in town. We're not saying that our congregation started in 2000 and whatever it was. Our congregation, the church of the church, started on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
The head is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of religious bodies out there that they will have a recognized person that may be alive, may be dead by now, that they acknowledge they started our church. I personally do not want to be part of a religious group that was started by a man.
Amen.
I want to be part of the church that was started by Jesus.
Amen.
And that it's his church. We don't have a president. Some religions have a president that changes. No patriarch. There are some religious groups that in their eyes, they still have apostles. They have a pope, a chairman. People are called reverend. A presiding bishop. They may be a man, they may be a woman. They may be, when the founder dies, the son takes over. Our leader, we make no bones about it. The head of our church is Jesus.
Amen.
In Matthew 16, verse 18, the scripture that Brandon read, Jesus was in the area of Caesarea Philippi, and he'd asked his apostles, his disciples, his followers, who do men say that I am? And they were coming, oh, some people say you're Elijah, you know, this and that. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds here in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Not the rock of Peter, the rock of the confession he just made. And he says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You look at different denominations, they have come and gone. The church is still here and will be here for time and eternity. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Amen.
Now, we don't need to, this is a whole nother lesson, you know, the husband is head of the wife. Men, don't get too big for your britches. Jesus gave everything he had for the body. Jesus gave everything for the church and for his bride, the church. And so, you know, don't get a little big-headed thinking, I'm the head around here. Well, act it. That's another lesson. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Not a man that changes regularly, or a woman, or whoever the leader is, that he may have preeminence. How many denominations, a denomination is a part of the whole. How many churches are there? There's one. One. There is one church. The denominational view sometimes talks about there's many churches, that one's as good as another. We're all going to the same place. We're just getting there in different ways. I have had numerous talks with friends of mine over this issue, that as long as you're trying to get to God, everything's acceptable. And wouldn't that be nice? I mean, that would be nice, that all you got to do is love Jesus. And they don't see anything about obedience. They don't see anything about the exclusiveness of the church. Again, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. He doesn't say, I'm going to build a whole bunch of different churches and you take your pick. You find the best fit for you. He doesn't say that. I will build my church. In Ephesians 4, we see a oneness, an emphasis of one. Paul said there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That says an awful lot. Amen. That one word, one, says a lot. Paul would use that same idea there in Acts of when he was on Mars Hill. That they thought not only, and most of, when we think of American denominations, they all have a general concept of this, that same one God. But Paul in Athens, he was addressing people that believe there's many gods. Many, throughout the world, we kind of have an image of religion in America, in the United States. But worldwide, there are people that believe in many gods. There's one. There's one church. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Now, I'm expecting this verse is used by so many people here, you should be probably able to quote it by now. But Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That live by it, that practice it. Not somebody that stumbles once in a while, but somebody that lives by lawlessness. There's a lot of people, a lot of our friends, a lot of people that we hold near and dear that think that they're going after the Lord. And it's kind of an eye-opening experience for us to make sure Jesus won't tell us, depart from me, I never knew you. a few verses before this passage, Jesus will talk about, in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. It goes right against a general belief in the denominational world that all you got to do is believe in Jesus and everything's hunky-dory. Jesus himself says otherwise. Worship is another issue of differences between the church and the denominational world. We have example, biblical example, of Christians meeting on the first day of the week. Because they did it, that's good enough for me. We have examples of them doing that. The denominational world, they believe any day is acceptable. It's the worshiping aspect of God that's the focus. Not how you do it, not when you do it, not how you go about doing it. It's the idea of worship. That is important. Worshiping is important. But how, why, when is also important. Josh brought up, I think it was Acts 20 and verse 7 today in his comment on the Lord's Supper. Now, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, not Monday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. We see an example of Christians in the first century meeting and coming together for worship on the first day of the week. Not Saturday to get it out of the way, not Tuesday or some every day. We see Leviticus chapter 10. Preston had these verses up in his Bible class this morning about Nadab and Abihu. If you don't think it matters how you worship, ask Nadab and Abihu. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Doesn't matter. The focus is we're worshiping you, God. You're not going to turn us away as long as our heart's right. I think he will. I think he will turn you away. Killed the sons of Aaron. And they told Aaron, buck up. Don't shed any tears. Do it right. We don't know exactly what they did wrong. We know it was profane. It wasn't what the Lord had commanded. The Lord's Supper is another issue. We do it on the first day of the week when we meet to worship. We do it every Sunday. In the denominational world, sometimes they do it every day. Sometimes they do it every quarter. They're not opposed to the Lord's Supper. They'll do it once a quarter to remember. Some groups do it never. Some groups, they don't. They're honoring God, They're honoring Jesus, but they don't take of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do it in remembrance of him. We see examples. We used Acts 20 and verse 7 on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. They weren't coming together for a meal. They were coming together to break bread and remember Jesus, the sacrifice that was being offered for them. We sing praises to God in our worship. All of us sing. And it's a cappella, okay? Not saying we all sing good. I'm living testimony to that. But in the denominational world, they might have a band, and that's appealing to a lot of people. Oh, I love the band there. Or they'll have a praise team, a group of people that kind of directs what's going on. They'll have a choir, lovely voices. I could only imagine the choir that I would be accepted in. And I'm sure not going to be asked to do a solo. Maybe sing so low that you can't hear me. But I'm not going to be doing a solo. We all sing together praises. And I've seen people personally that will get together in this. They are being entertained. Make no bones about that. It is an entertainment factor in it. They may be inspired. They may be edified by it, but they are being entertained. Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Doesn't mention anything about Peter playing the drums and you know, the Apostle Paul's on lead guitar and John, you're on the kazoo. And none of that. None of that. Making melody. In fact, in the Greek, the making melody is solo, to pluck. And what you are to pluck is your heart. That's what we all sing. And we're singing praises to God. And again, as Preston mentioned, the comparison of the incense of the Old Testament is like our prayers and our songs going up to God, our praises to God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul wrote, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. I will do it, not somebody doing it to me. I will sing, and I will make sure I'm doing it with understanding. That I know what I'm saying. Do you ever, I don't know if you're like this, I have to catch myself sometimes. You've sung a song so many times that you're almost just kind of, you're on autopilot and you're singing and your mind's on other things. You're singing the words. You're right along with everybody else, but your mind, Paul says, sing with the understanding that we're singing praises to God. It's not being done to us. We are doing it. And we will have the right, just we'll have the right spirit and the right understanding. Baptism is another issue. We believe in full immersion. That's what the word in Greek baptism means. Baptizo is dip plunge or immerse. Has nothing to do with sprinkling. Has nothing to do with a little spritz here and there. It's immersion. Why? For forgiveness of sins. The how, it's an individual's decision. You don't force them. You don't trick them. They're not too young. They're not dead. It's their decision. And when they realize their sinful state, immediately. You don't schedule an appointment. You don't, well, I will wait. There's some groups that even baptize for dead people. No rush. We don't catch you on this side of life. We'll catch you on the other side. We'll have baptized somebody else for you. The denominational world, many teach that it's not required for salvation. Some will go ahead and baptize you, but it's not for salvation. They believe that salvation comes before baptism. Then why do it? If it doesn't save you, why even do it? Or they will do sprinkling. That didn't come for hundreds of years. We see no examples in the New Testament of sprinkling. We don't see it at birth. We don't see it as a young child, a christening. We don't see it for others after they've died. And we laugh at things like that. There are our religious friends that will practice that. That they will baptize a baby at birth. Last I read in the scriptures, baptism is for forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. That little baby doesn't have any sins. Amen. The people after they've died, it's too late. I don't know if you're aware of that. There is a group of people that they will have young people line up. And they do a great deal of genealogical research, and they find out so-and-so wasn't baptized, and they will have this person be baptized for them. We don't have any examples of that. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." In Acts 2:38, the day that the church was established, when Peter delivered that great gospel sermon and he told the devout people in Jerusalem that this man Jesus, whom you crucified, was the Savior. In verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart. They were beside themselves. Do you remember back to a time when you were kind of like that? When you were beside yourself, when you realized you were separated from God? They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter. He had been studying with Philip of the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah. And it says in verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Obviously, in the discussion and in their study, it came about that you needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. This few verses right here, three verses, says so much that it talks about immersion, going down into the water, that you've got to have the conscious decision to be baptized and who you're being baptized into. Amen. I'll leave you with a question. Do you want to be in the church or in a denomination? And those are the only two, or I guess the other option would be nothing at all. But nothing at all or a denomination gets you to the same place in the end. If you're not in the church, those of you watching online, if you would like to study more about salvation, please get a hold of us. Any of you in here, if you have questions about salvation, if you have not been baptized into Christ, immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not in the church and you're not saved. If you are in the church and have stumbled, you need to repent. Like Peter says, repent. You need to repent of your sins. Don't wait any longer. Well, I'll repent tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I've been to too many funerals lately. Had one yesterday, got one tomorrow. Too many. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Whatever your need, if we can assist you, please come forward while Kurt leads us in the invitation and we'll address your needs. Let's stand and sing.